President of Bob Jones University, Dr. Stephen Jones.
God has made himself plain. Therefore, man has no excuse. Man has no excuse for his knowledge of God, because that knowledge is shouted everywhere. Man has no excuse for how he responds to God, because God has made it so plain. God has left his fingerprints all over this world. And I'm not saying that anybody can just look at nature and be saved, because there is no other name given among men whereby men must be saved other than Jesus Christ. But there is enough revealed about God to cause a person who responds to that revelation correctly to seek out God, the God who is seeking them. And he will make himself known to them and draw them to himself. When the unsaved see that evidence and they suppress that truth, therefore never forming a right understanding and opinion of God to glorify him as they ought, and never being thankful. And for all of that in response to what he has revealed of himself, they're accountable. Because they, and all of us, are without excuse because of what God has made known of himself.
Today, Dr. Jones returns to his series on the true condition of man outside of Christ. He has chosen for a text, Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Here now is the president of Bob Jones University, Dr. Stephen Jones.
Now this morning, please turn to Romans chapter 1. Now this morning, we're going to look again at what condition the lost are in. Because many of us were saved early, so we didn't have much history on the unsaved side of the cross. And so consequently, and unfortunately, many of us have almost a glamorized view of these people who live in great freedom and great joy, great enjoyment, great pleasure, all of these things we imagine to be true of them. And it's true biblically, it's clear biblically that we have no understanding of what condition they're in. We have no real appreciation, therefore, for what condition we're in on this side of the cross, as saved, living, spiritually alive individuals. And so to look again at the unsaved side of the cross and what condition that they are in on that side of the cross. First, let me review for you Ephesians 4. What condition are the lost in? This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. A number of descriptions just right in a row. First, in the vanity of their minds, they're living in mental futility, that they are trying towards some goals, and they're arranging their life around those goals with whatever values they think will attain them, and ultimately it's going to be trivial and worthless and a shame, that they are living with mental pointlessness. But then also the darkness of their minds, like Plato's cave, that they are making their way through this life, they're trying. And those people you see in the malls and in the magazines who don't know Christ, you look at them and they seem glamorous and enjoying life to its fullest. But you look in those eyes and the lights are out spiritually. And mentally, they're living in darkness. They're groping, trying to make sense of it all, and they will be unable to except for Christ. And they're alienated from the life of God. They're dead still in trespasses and sins, as we all were from the moment we were born into this world. They're alienated from the life that's found only in Christ, and as such, they're ignorant. They've missed the facts, and they can't in their own minds assemble all the facts to come to the right conclusion. By their own choice, an intentional self-blindness, and also by Satan's blindness, because he wants to hold them captive. Now, frankly and sadly, this is why some are still sitting here and can sit here year after year in chapels and sermons and Sunday mornings, and you can sit in your churches on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings and Sunday nights, and you can hear it all. You can sit there and you just don't get it. Because for some of you, you're still in this point of mental ignorance. That the facts are there, but they have no spiritual relevance and significance to you. Because there is no spiritual life there. And then, also alienated from the life of God by their own hardness. The blindness of their hearts. That they have made it petrified and nothing can make an impression on them because of their choice against God. And then we went to Romans 3. We went to Romans 3. You're close to that if you want to turn back to Romans 3, starting at verse 9. where we read Paul's argument. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now keep in mind that as we deal with all of this, is it saying that every sinner has run to the extreme of sinfulness, is equally debauched and given over to sin? No. Some of them, when you stand them side by side, compare fairly well to the others in their neighborhood or in their school. They live relatively moral lives, but the same is true of all of them, that they are equally lost. And that these truths from Ephesians 4 and Romans 3 and Romans 1, which we're going to get to, they are true of each of those individuals, no matter at what point on the moral scale, if you will, they may be. The Romans 3 teaches they're all under the sin. It doesn't make a difference if it's benefited by the sake that it's a Jew or a Gentile. All equally under sin, rich and poor, all races, all tongues, because all of humanity on the other side of Christ is in this state. And it's demonstrated, according to Romans 3, in these three phrases, there is none righteous. The best man can do, he or she may strive all their life, like a Mother Teresa, to do everything possible in goodness. But human goodness is a completely different thing than God's righteousness that he requires. It's like my daughter going to the bank with Monopoly money and trying to purchase something or cash it out. It's a completely different thing. And so the best humans still fall short. There is none righteous by God's standard. There is none that understandeth. Talking about spiritual perception. Because they're in darkness and the vanity of their minds, the human intellect has proven itself bankrupt in coming to spiritual life in Christ. And none that seeketh after God. The sinful heart, is it running? Is it searching for God? No, according to Romans 3 and according to Romans 1, it's headed the opposite direction. And if you'll remember, the first encounter with God after sin in the garden, were Adam and Eve out there searching for him? No, they were running away from him, hiding, if they could, from Almighty God. And there is none that seeketh after God. Now, all of these people, out of all of humanity on the globe today, will any of them in this state be able to say one day, it's not my fault for the judgment that they will face if there's not a turning to God? No. Will any of them be able to say, I didn't have enough evidence, so I shouldn't be held accountable? No. Look, if you would, at Romans 1. Romans 1. And the point this morning is that God has made himself plain. Therefore, no man, no woman has any excuse. God has made himself plain. Therefore, man has no excuse. Man has no excuse about his knowledge of God. That's what we'll look at. Man has no excuse about how he responds to God. And man has no excuse for how he worships God. First, no excuse for our knowledge about God. Look, if you would, at Romans 1, beginning at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Again, the darkness, the vanity of thought. It's consistent throughout the New Testament. That this is what the unsaved state is like. They're not to be envied. They're not better off than the Christian. They're in a desperate state, headed toward God's wrath, unless there is illumination in their hearts and minds, and unless they respond to that and come to Christ. Man has no excuse for what he knows about God. This passage, it deals with it sequentially in the passage. We're going to deal with it chronologically. Because in order for them to be held accountable, first something had to take place. God had to take the first step. And he did. He did so, verses 19 and 20, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God showed it unto them. He took the first step. He showed it unto them. How did he show it unto them? Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, you've all probably heard a red herring argument. Well, the God of the Bible, is he going to send a native in some jungle on some continent who's never heard the name of Christ Will he send that native to hell if they've never come to Christ? It's an argument that many use, that many allow to push themselves. They use it as an excuse to reject God. But it's clear from Scripture that they aren't without excuse. Even that native in the jungle somewhere does not have any room for an excuse. The passage makes it clear that they have enough information to know better. God has given them enough information to know better. It's called general revelation or natural revelation. That God has left his fingerprints all over this world. Enough so that a person who looks at it will come to know a couple of things about God. A special revelation, that's what we have here. It's a more full, complete revelation. And I'm not saying that anybody can just look at nature and be saved. Because there is no other name given among men whereby men must be saved other than Jesus Christ. But there is enough revealed about God to cause a person who responds to that revelation correctly to seek out God, the God who is seeking them. And he will make himself known to them and draw them to himself. Natural revelation, what does it show about God? The invisible things, verse 20, the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So if you look at nature, if you look at this creation, even in this cursed state, what do you see about God? First, that he's all powerful. That it took an amazingly powerful being to do all of this. Everything we see goes beyond our ability to do, we know. And it is evidence that God is all powerful. His Godhead as well. His Godhead, verse 20. That there is a God. That there is a supreme being. That this is not chance. That this is not an argument for evolution that happened on its own by accident. That there is one who intentionally, intelligently created all. That there is a deity, an all-powerful God. Nature contains ample and entirely convincing evidence of that. This passage makes it plain. So if somebody throws that red herring argument at you, you can turn to this passage and say, no, they're without excuse. There is a God who's given them ample, sufficient evidence. And it's all around us. Keep where you are, perhaps, or you may want to turn with me back to, but keep your finger in Romans 1, to Psalm 19, familiar verses. Starting in verse 1, it's not just a New Testament teaching that God has left evidence of himself. Psalm 19, beginning at verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. That God has left evidence, and is it limited to the West? No. Is it limited to first world countries? No. There is no speech. There is no language. There is no part of the world that is left without testimony of God. That even the firmament shouts out his handiwork. The day unto day uttereth speech about our God. It's universal in this world. He has left ample evidence to show that he exists, that he is all powerful. What else do we see in nature? Though it doesn't reveal everything about God, it doesn't reveal Jesus Christ, for sure. It doesn't reveal his holiness. It doesn't reveal all of his attributes. It does reveal his omnipotence. It does reveal his glory, his Godhead. It also reveals his goodness. In Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas were preaching in Lystra. And as they were preaching and doing miracles, the people rushed out to try to worship them as gods, to do sacrifice to them. And in Acts 14, beginning at verse 14, when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven, and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And when we look at nature and we see the rain he gives equally to the just and the unjust, when we see the plenty he gives in supply, to the saved and the unsaved alike, all nature gives evidence not only to his Godhead, his omnipotence, his glory, it also gives testimony to his goodness, that he is good even to the unsaved. To those who are waving their fist in his face still, he is good and patient and merciful to them, and he is so giving out of his own attribute of goodness. So revelation, natural revelation, the world around us gives evidence of God, but how clear is it? Now keep in mind, back in Romans 1, what is this passage not saying? This passage is not saying, and don't be fooled into thinking, that only the scientist who studies for a lifetime is likely to hit upon this truth and to come to understand that there is this God who is so powerful and good. It's not saying that. That it yields itself only to those who study for a lifetime with scientific knowledge and endeavor. No. It's not even saying that this goodness of God, this Godheadness of God, that it is somehow buried and we have to dig for it. Look again at verse 20. Where it says, the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, or they are plain. They're on the surface. It doesn't take a lifetime of scientific research to find evidence of this God. It's all over. It's clearly seen. And in the previous verse, because that which may be known of God is manifest, the word there means literally made clear. It's made clear, made plain. One commentator said this, it's not like you have to dig for it. He said, it's a billboard. In fact, it's a world of billboards about our God, shouting his existence, his Godhead, his goodness. But they, groping in their own self-caused blindness and Satan-caused blindness, refuse it. God has revealed himself, and because he has revealed himself, man is accountable, and it includes all men and women, because this revelation extends all through this earth. Now, just one application here. If even the pagan who has never heard is responsible to respond to the revelation around him or her, what kind of responsibility do we in Western culture, and especially in a nation that has been so blessed with the Bible and truth, how much more accountable are we as individuals living in a society that still is saturated with truth, that there are organizations and individuals who are rapidly trying to remove every evidence of it? They haven't. So how much responsibility, and therefore how much judgment, to those living in such blessing in our country who still refuse this truth? Man has no excuse for his knowledge of God, because that knowledge is shouted everywhere. But then second, man has no excuse for how he responds to God. Because God has made it so plain, there is one response that is correct. And man is required to make that response. And there is no excuse for doing otherwise. As I read to you earlier, Romans 3:11 said, there is none that seeketh after God. Now, some people will point to the number of religions on the earth and say, see, man is seeking after God, because look at all the churches, look at all the religions. Though they can be quirky and far out, look at them all. It shows that man is seeking after God. But think about it this way, to be consistent with Scripture that says there is none that seeketh after God. That's actually evidence of the fact that man is not seeking after God. He's seeking everywhere else for God with whom he's comfortable. Yes, man is granted a spiritual being, and there is something that is unmet in us because we were created for God's worship and fellowship. We were created for that. But he has shown us, he has given us these billboards to lead us to him. And we're supposed to respond to that with proper worship. But instead, people are creating religions that are much more palatable than the God about whom we see so much evidence around us. Man has no excuse for how he responds to God. Look at verse 18 again. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now that sounds like hold as in possess. It's not. In the English, it means something else. Hold down or hold back or suppress. They see it. But there is on some level a conscious suppression of that truth. A conscious unwillingness to look at it and follow the evidence to where it undoubtedly will lead. So they suppress it. They push it down. They're not willing to search out this God who has revealed himself
in nature.
Why do they respond that? Because they prefer their own unrighteousness and sin against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They would prefer their wickedness to the God they see revealed all around them. God has made his revelation clear. And their response should be to follow the evidence to the God who is and has made himself known. Because he is seeking them as well. And he will make himself known to those who seek. But they don't. You see a world that rebels against the thought of a holy God. You see a world that rebels against the thought of a God who's in control. That they're not dominating their own lives. They're not choosing their own way. That there is a God who is overseeing and reigning sovereign over it all. They reject the thought of a God who sees their deepest being. A God before whom all things are naked and open unto his eyes. They don't like that. And so they respond by suppressing it and looking elsewhere, turning away from this God. But man has no excuse, because we have enough evidence for any man or woman. And third, man has no excuse for how he worships God. Look, if you would, at verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Two things were expected. That when they saw the evidence and accepted the truth being taught about this God, that would lead to right response in worship, and it would lead to a right response in thanks to this God. The word glory, which is behind the word glorified there in verse 21, they glorified him not as God. The word glory, it means meant to appear or to seem, and came to mean opinion. Because when one person looks at another, you form an opinion by how that person seems to the observer. And so as they look at this God, they should come to a right opinion about him. When they look at this evidence of him all around us, that should lead them to a conclusion about what this God is like. But they didn't take that step because they didn't accept the truth being offered to them. And so they did not glorify him. They did not form the right opinion of God. They rejected the right opinion of God. Those who have seen God's nature revealed, but who suppress the truth, how could they form a right opinion of him when they have said, "I don't want that God"? It's clear they don't have a proper opinion. They're not glorifying him as God. But they failed in that responsibility. And then, as they had the right opinion of God, they also failed to be thankful. God expects and God requires thankfulness. And we would be thankful if we had a right opinion of who he is, if we had a right understanding of what greatness our God has that no one shares, and if we had a right understanding of how we come under him, how we should relate to him as his creation, his creatures. The proper response is thanksgiving. Dostoevsky said of man, if he is not stupid, he is monstrously ungrateful. Phenomenally ungrateful. In fact, I believe the best definition of man is the ungrateful biped. Because by our nature, as we reject the truth about God, we will not thank him for what we know to be true of him. If you think about it, if he exists and is all powerful, then everything we see and everything we are and everything we enjoy comes from him, right? So the fact that you're alive this morning, that should be a source of thankfulness to God. Whatever level of health you have should be cause to thank God. And not just for you, but for the unsaved too, because that goodness comes equally to them from God as it does to you and to me. For the friends you have, for the mental abilities you have. And some will quickly point out, but there are bad things in life too. I mean, there's illness, there are handicaps, there's death. Those are bad things too. But again, it reveals a lack of understanding of who God is. Because even though there are things that we view and label as bad, what did we deserve? We deserved death and hell every instant for our sin. And anything is better than we deserve. And is evidence of God's goodness and should be cause for thanksgiving to this God. Everything we have, everything we enjoy is from this God. But we're not thankful. And how does that affect God? I can't even begin to understand. I can understand it on a human plane. because you've heard of, you've seen perhaps somebody who, a husband and a wife, and the wife works one, two jobs in order to help her husband through med school or law school, to finish whatever course for whatever calling he believes the Lord has in his life. And after years of labor and riding on the back of her labor and using the money that she's earning and the patience and the support of a wife like that, you'll hear about a man who has an ingrate. When he's done with all of that, and having used her for years, will leave her for somebody younger and prettier. I mean, doesn't that make you sick? And that's just a human illustration. Or parents who sacrifice, who make do with just the basics so that they can send a child to a Christian college, well supplied, to prepare for what the Lord has in store for that child. And then after college, you hear about a child who will sever the relationship with them, who will begin to disdain the parents and the background and everything else. Ingratitude. A slap in the face. But multiply that to the nth degree. And that's what mankind does to God. When we see the evidence of Him, when the unsaved see that evidence and they suppress that truth, therefore never forming a right understanding and opinion of God to glorify Him as they ought, and never being thankful. And for all of that in response to what He has revealed of Himself, they're accountable. Because they, and all of us, are without excuse because of what God has made known of Himself. That's where the unsaved are. That's how God views them. And it is that wrath ahead if they do not turn, acknowledging who He is and coming to His Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would help us to understand how great You are, how good You are. Lord, if there's a heart here that's been ungrateful for Your abundant goodness to us, if we have held on to something that we didn't like and used that as an excuse not to give You glory and thanksgiving for things that You have given us so abundantly, forgive us. And Father, we pray that You would give us understanding as well about the plight of the unsaved. We have the answer. Lord, take the envy of that lifestyle out of our hearts. Help us to get Your perspective. And then, Lord, to take up Your gospel, to reach them for the glory of Your Son. In whose name we pray. Amen.
All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 3:23 and 6:23. As sinners, man stands condemned before God without excuse. But God offers as a free gift the forgiveness of sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. Today you can be forgiven by coming to Jesus Christ and asking Him to save you from your sins. Today we've heard a recent message by the president of Bob Jones University, Dr. Stephen Jones. Before we bring today's program to a close, let me tell you some of the opportunities available here at Bob Jones University. Through regular chapel services, individual attention from the administration and faculty, local church involvement, and rich friendships with other dedicated Christians, today's Bob Jones University offers many opportunities to know the Lord in His goodness, fullness, and power. To find out more about Bob Jones University, call us toll-free at 1-800-BJ-ME. Thanks for joining us today. And we invite you to be listening next week as we'll hear another Bible-centered message on Chapel Echoes, an outreach ministry of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina.